Open your Bibles with me, if you would, to the book of 1 Samuel. I really, really am enjoying 1 Samuel. It's an awesome book introducing us to a number of different servants in the Old Testament. And as we've been going through the book of 1 Samuel, we've been looking at a number of these servants, and right now we're focusing on a specific family, Eli and his two sons, Hophni and Phinehas. And one of the things that we've been noticing is that Eli had disobeyed God. He had not fulfilled his position in the ministry, and God had told him that corrections were coming. And we looked at this a couple weeks ago. If you remember, God spoke to Eli saying, because you have not restrained your sons. His sons were very wicked, and he did nothing about it. And that is on a number of different levels. He didn't restrain his sons on the parental level. And there's something to be said about restraining your children from evil to the best of your ability as a parent. And when they're little, you can restrain your children through correction, through discipline, through spanking and other things. And the Bible says, he who does not spank his kids, I'm summarizing here, hates his kids. Did you know that? It's a big deal. My parents loved me. I know that. I didn't know it at the time, but I know it now. But then as time goes, parents have to find new ways to restrain their children. Because, well, I remember the last time my dad smacked me around, and I think I was 16. I think I was 16. I had just thrown the bass player off the stage at the church, like picked him up and threw him off the stage. And me and my dad got into it. I got the bad end of that into it part. But after that, he couldn't just smack me around all the time. So he had to find other inventive ways. Because I was getting bigger, and I was getting stronger, and he was getting smaller. Well, at least it seemed that way. And my testosterone levels were growing, and my boldness was growing, and it was a lot harder because he had to figure out, you know, I was running 5K five times a week. And so, I thought I was strong, and I was this big guy. I wasn't. He probably could have squished me if he wanted to. So he had to find new inventive ways to restrain me. And by the way, there are lots of ways. I am still disheartened when I see a parent whose kids are talking back and doing all these bad things, and they're giving them money, and they're letting them drive the car, and they're giving them extra things, they're buying them clothes. It's like, you're 18 years old, you want to talk to me that way? Find a new place to live. I will restrain you one way or another. And if it's by threat of you moving out, because what did Joshua say? I wonder if Joshua had one of his kids in mind when he said, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. You don't want to serve the Lord, hit the road. And I've used that even in my own family, where I've told my own family members who've lived with me in the past, I've told them, hey, as long as you live here, you have to go to church, you have to serve Jesus, you have to be on track. And if you ever want to walk away from that, you cannot live here. And I don't care what that means to you. But as for me and my house, you're going to serve the Lord. And I've had to kick multiple family members out of my own house to make sure that my house was doing the right thing. They had to pay the consequences. But Eli, from a parental perspective, he should have restrained his sons, and he didn't. However, there was another aspect that was even worse, and that was from the high priest standpoint. Eli was required to make sure all of the priests serving under him were serving appropriately. And as the high priest, if any of his children who were also priests did not follow, they were to be taken out and stoned if they didn't follow the Lord. Because not just from a fatherly perspective, but from a servant's perspective, he was to protect the service of the house of God. He was to protect the people as well, because as people see a bad leader doing bad things, what happens? They grow disheartened. And so the Bible talks about it. Someone denies the words of the high priest. Someone disrespects the high priest. They are to be stoned. The Bible also says that if these guys were doing what they were doing, then they should have been stoned to death. And yet, as a priest, he did not do his job. And as a father, he did not do his job. And so God had warned him that corrections are coming. I'm going to fix this. If you don't, I will. And so this has been quite a long time. God spoke directly to Eli, and then God spoke to Eli through Samuel, if you remember. And that was a two-part message. Number one, God was reiterating, he was restating the corrections that were coming. But number two, and most importantly, God was saying, I will raise up this young man to take your place if you fail to do your job. And that was an important message that God was sending Eli as well. I have others who can do the job if you won't. And so Eli heard that message, and what did he say? It was the worst thing he could have possibly said. There in chapter 3. Oh, well. It says there in verse 18 of chapter 3. And he said, it is the Lord, let him do whatever he seems good to him. Whatever. God's going to do what God's going to do. That was the worst possible response. A lot of times we have that attitude, don't we? Well, it is what it is. It is what we've made it. It is what we allow it to be. When we don't repent, when we don't turn our hearts to the Lord, when we don't focus ourselves on Jesus, when we don't say, God, I'm sorry, you've revealed this to me, I apologize, I'm sorry, I repent, please change this in my life, and I give my heart over to you. When we don't do that, yeah, then God's going to do whatever he's going to do. But you had the chance and the opportunity to do something different. God revealed it to you that you would repent. That's why he talks to us, by the way. He doesn't talk to us just so he can let us know what he's going to do. If he really wanted to squish you like a bug, I don't talk to ants before I get them with the magnifying glass. Just the other day, my daughter Rachel runs in the house with the magnifying glass. Dad, ants! And then she runs back outside. I remember the day I discovered that you could fry ants with a magnifying glass. That was her epiphany moment, you know? That was her. She was having such a great time out scorching ants in the backyard with a magnifying glass. Hey, it's either fire from heaven or chemical warfare, but either way, they got to die, okay? She does fire from heaven. I use chemical warfare. I spray them with ant spray, okay? But I hate ants. Ants bug me. Anybody else hate ants at home? Okay, so some of you. Pastor, when you say it that way, it sounds terrible. Yeah, chemical warfare against ants? Yes, let's do this. So we're looking at this family of servants who had all failed to do their job. They had all failed to put God first. And so now, yes, God's will is going to be done. Sadly, God's will, his preference was not going to be done. God's preference was not to kill Eli, Ophni, and Phinehas. Matter of fact, John 3:16 says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever would believe in him would not perish, but have everlasting life. God's desire is that no one would perish, but that they would have life. And that's why God gave Eli and Ophni and Phinehas his warning. That's why God sent Nathan the prophet to King David when he was in sin, that he would repent and not die. That's why God did these things, so that he could show them his displeasure, that they would change. That's why John 3:17 says, for God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through his son might be saved. And today, God might be speaking to you because there are things in your life that are not right. And God doesn't want to judge you. He's not up there with a magnifying glass. Ah, look at Joe over there. Let's get him. No, that's not what he's doing. God doesn't will that any should perish, that all through his son might be saved. And today, God might be speaking to you saying, look, your life is messed up. Your heart's messed up, or you're not doing what's right. You need to repent. And what God is trying to do is not squish you like a bug, but save you from everlasting torment and judgment. And it's time that you would repent and turn your heart over to him. Now, as we look at this, as we see that they have refused to repent, we see the end of not repenting. Either way, God's will be done, and God requires justice. God requires righteousness. And if you will not be made righteous by his son and through repentance, then righteousness will be done by exterminating unrighteousness. That's the way it has to work. And so here we're going to look at that as Eli had refused to listen. So look at this with me. We're going to look at three events that didn't really need to happen, but happened because God's word was going to be completed. In verse 1 through 5, we see this first event. When Israel is here, it says, and the word of Samuel came to all Israel. So Israel knew that Samuel was the only one that was speaking for the Lord at this point. That's a really sad statement. You have the chief priest. You have all these other people who should be able to listen to God, reveal God's word, speak God's word to others. They're not speaking at all. It's just this kid. You could call him an illegitimate kid if you wanted, because his parents didn't even take care of him. He was just the temple boy. The kid who worked at the temple. The kid whose parents gave him up. He wasn't a legitimate priest. He wasn't a legitimate anything, really. He just kind of, the kid who hung out at the church. And God's using this kid rather than the establishment in order to reveal his word to all of Israel. And so it goes on to say, now Israel went out to battle against the Philistines and encamped beside Ebenezer, and the Philistines camped at Aphek. And the Philistines put themselves in battle array against Israel, and when they had joined battle, Israel was defeated by the Philistines, who killed about 4,000 men of the army in the field. And when the people had come into the camp, the elders of Israel said, "Why has the Lord defeated us today before the Philistines? Let us bring the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord from Shiloh to us, that when it comes among us, it may save us from the hand of our enemies." So the people sent to Shiloh, that they might bring from there the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord of Hosts, who dwells between the cherubim. And the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, were there with the Ark of the Covenant of God. Now, he says in verse 5, "And when the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord came into the camp, all of Israel shouted so loudly that the earth shook." That's a pretty loud shout, isn't it? I look at this, and you might see a great defeat. You might see a lot of issues, but I see a final chance, a last chance to repent. I want you to write that on that line in your outline. A last chance. I want you to think about this for a minute. God had spoken saying that that the house of Eli was going to die. Now Israel, if you remember, Ophni and Phinehas, they had turned the hearts of the people away from the worship of God through their evil deeds. So Israel, at this point, doesn't have a really good relationship with the Lord. How many of you would agree that when you're not really in tune in your marriage, when you're not really in tune with your spouse, that you can make really dumb decisions? How many of you would agree with that, right? Now imagine when you're not really in tune with the Lord. How do your decision-making skills fare? Are you a good decision maker when you're not in the Word praying and worshiping God? No, you're a terrible decision maker. Matter of fact, when I go just one day without doing a devotion, without reading the Word, without praying, without talking to the Lord, without focusing on Him, by the end of that day, my day has gone so terrible, I'm like, what went wrong? Then I realize, I was running late this morning, and as a pastor, sometimes it happens, you know? I have to stop and have to drop and have to read the Word and pray. And I just, whatever I'm doing, I'll be on the side of the freeway. If I remember, while I'm on the side of the freeway, I'll have the MTI guys coming up to my truck when I'm reading my Bible. Like, what's going on here? Just having a devotion. I say, it's all okay. Don't go anywhere. Don't do anything until you get that right. Because every decision you make when you're under the influence of your selfish nature is going to be bad. It's going to be terrible. And now, notice who started this. Israel went out to battle against the Philistines. Israel picked the fight. Were they told to pick a fight? Were they told to go out against the Philistines? Well, kind of. If you remember, when God gave Israel the land, He said, "Drive out from before you all of the peoples of the land of Canaan, the land which I shall give you. You shall leave none there, lest they contaminate you with their ways." So Israel was supposed to drive them out. That was a given. They were supposed to clear the land of all the other people. So they have all of a sudden this renewed desire to accomplish something that God had commanded them to do long before. But they didn't realize that they'll never accomplish these great tasks that God gave them unless their heart is right before Him. And so here they go. They get all excited. Let's do this. Now, sadly, this is how we act, even in our marriages. And guys, we can be this way quite often, where our marriage is a little messed up, and we had talked to our spouses a long time ago about maybe doing this thing, changing our career, changing where we live, or doing something radical, something big. And so we had talked about it long before, but then all of a sudden, your relationship is kind of rocky and things aren't going well. So it's like, let's do it. Let's go on vacation. And you book a whole vacation without telling your spouse. You ever do that? Or do something big like that? You buy a new car, you do something really dumb without permission or without even discussing it with the other person. And then all of a sudden, what happens? Now they're mad at you. You spent how much? You did what? You got airfare with non-refundable tickets and non-transferable tickets to Arkansas? Why are you laughing? My family's from Arkansas. It's a beautiful place. Little Rock is nice this time of year. But you start thinking about it. We make really dumb decisions trying to reignite, rekindle things, fix things. And we think that doing big things is going to fix what's going on in our relationship, right? And we think that we can just, hey, inject a little bit of time and effort and, hey, we'll fix it. You will never have a good vacation with a bad heart. That's for sure. You'll never do anything great unless you, what does the Bible say? Unless you're faithful with the small things. You'll never be faithful in the big things. And so Israel tries this great undertaking to go out and defeat the Philistines, to drive them away, that they can take back their land. But they never talked to God. Their hearts weren't right with God. They weren't worshiping God. They weren't visiting the tabernacle. They were never going to accomplish anything, but they couldn't see it because they were under the influence of self. And a lot of times, we are under the influence of self. What did the Lord say? There's the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. But that's the influence of self. And if you are under the influence of self, you will never accomplish something great. So Israel goes out, and they get arrayed in battle, and there's the Philistines over there. There's the Israelites over here, and they're all excited. Man, we're going to do this. We're going to do this for the Lord. We're going to make this happen for God so we can get reacquainted with the Lord, that he'll like us again. So here they go, and they go out to battle, and 4,000 people die. Retreat! Run away! Now they're back in their camp. The Philistines over there. Yeah, we did it! Look at them! We're going to put them under our thumbs. You remember, the Israelites were slaves to the Philistines at this point. We're going to do this. Oh, really? So all Israel comes home, and they're licking their wounds, and they're there in their tents. Why did God not be with us? And maybe you tried a great endeavor, something that you thought was good, something wholesome, even something that God had commanded you to do. But when you do it without his strength and without his blessing and without a relationship with him, he won't bless it. So there you are, trying and trying and trying to make something work. And you're wondering, God, why isn't this working? Why am I not being successful in all that I am doing? Now, God told Joshua, remember, God had commanded Joshua to drive out all the people of the land. And when God gave that command, he also said something else. So Joshua chapter 1, verses 6 through 9, God says, have I not commanded you? Be strong and very courageous. Only let this word of my law not depart from your lips, but you shall meditate on it day and night and observe to do all that is written in it. And then your path shall be made straight and you shall have good success. You want to be successful? You have to maintain and work on your relationship with God first. They didn't follow the order of operations. They didn't work on their relationship with God. You know, when you want to do great things, I've known a lot of people that they want to do great things, but they don't do the little things. I see people all the time, oh, I want to be an evangelist. I want to be a pastor. I want to be a teacher. I want to be this. Pastor, we're going to do great things. That's awesome, but you can't even get to church on time. Let's work on that one. And then we'll work on evangelizing or being a missionary or anything else. And don't get me wrong, I understand coming to church on time is not always easy. I have 6 children, okay? And getting 6 kids ready in the morning is a hard thing to do. And 5 of them are girls. My son, I don't have to comb his hair. But when you have 6 ponytails to do, you know what I mean? And we ruled out braiding a long time ago. It takes too long. Not on a Sunday morning. No, you're not going to get your hair done by, you know, I'm not a hairstylist. Ponytails. That's as far as I go on a Sunday morning. And I know it's hard to get here, but you know why we should love to get here? We should love to get here to worship God. A lot of times some people walk in late because oh, that worship, all that music. I'm just here for the teaching. I want to go. No, you're missing some of the best part. It's worshiping, pouring your heart out to the Lord, raising your hands and giving him your heart. How many of you ladies love it when your husband sings to you or writes you a poem or does something like that for you? Pastor, please don't make him sing. Please, I don't want to hear him sing again, Pastor. Last time, the dog next door joined in. It was really... How many of you ladies like it when your husband does something romantic? God loves it when we sing to him, when we worship, when we lift up our hands, when we pour out our hearts. God loves it when we get here and we spend time in fellowship and we talk to one another in brotherly love, when we encourage one another, when we're a family. How many of you have grandchildren? Raise your hands. Hi. How many of you have great-grandchildren? How many of you love it when you see your grandchildren and your great-grandchildren playing in the yard and the family's all over having a good time talking with one another? That's an amazing opportunity, isn't it, to see your kids doing what's right and getting along and being a family? That's what God wants to see as we fellowship. God wants us to have a relationship as a family together with him first. You really want to change the world? Start here. Start with your heart. Love the sheep. Love hearing his word. Have a hunger and thirst for righteousness. Have a hunger and thirst for worship and seek God when he may be found. Focus on his word. Focus on learning about him. And as you do those things, God will make you great in way many other areas. So many you can't even understand. But it starts there. Now, Israel, they wanted to do something amazing, but they didn't want to do all the prep work. They didn't want to do all the foundational work first. And so everything that they tried failed. And I think this was a wake-up call for Israel. Listen, you guys don't have a right relationship with me. You guys don't have, your heart's not right before me. I'm not going to bless what you're doing until you get your heart right with me. This is a wake-up call. This is a last chance for them to repent. Remember when Joshua went against Jericho? They marched around the walls for 7 days, 13 times around Jericho they marched. Remember, 6 days, they did that. And then on the last day, they did it 7 times, remember? And so the walls fell down, but then Achan stole some of the stuff that he wasn't supposed to take. So they go out against the next city, and they fell. And they had the same situation. They sent out 3,000 guys to take care of this next city. It was a small town. It shouldn't have been a big deal. They were already afraid of them. And the city didn't fall. And all the people came back, and so many people died. And they said, "What happened? What happened? It didn't work." Now, there's a stark contrast between what Israel does here and what they did then. Because then Joshua said, "Something's wrong. Something's wrong. God isn't pleased with us. Let's find out what God's not pleased with." And if you remember, Joshua tells all the people, "Line up. That's it. We're going to figure this out." And he has everybody line up, and he goes through systematically by tribe, by family, and then by individual until he finds Achan, and he finds out what happened with Achan. "What did you do?" And he reveals what he did, and Achan and his entire household were stoned to death. And then they went and defeated that city. And guess what? They won. They took care of sin in their midst first. They got right with the Lord first. And then they moved forward. Now here in Joshua, he never said, "Okay, bring out the Ark of the Covenant. We'll go first with that." It's not, you don't up your game. You know, if you're not being successful in your marriage, if you're not being successful with your children, if you're not being successful in your job, if you're not being successful in ministry, the answer isn't to try to find some secret weapon, some new tactic. That's not going to work well for you. You know what the answer is? Get your heart right with the Lord first and ask him for direction. Because God's ways are not our ways. And a lot of times what we end up doing is making matters worse, as we see here. Israel, rather than go before the Lord, fall on their faces and say, "God, tell us what we did wrong." They treat the ark like an idol. They treat the ark like a rabbit's foot. They treat the ark like a talisman. "Oh, well, hey, I got this lucky rabbit's foot. If we bring that, then we'll have success." And they treated God as if he didn't matter at all. And this wasn't just a last chance for the nation of Israel. Yeah, they were messed up. And It was their responsibility. It was their responsibility to be right with the Lord. No matter if Eli, Hophni, and Phinehas were right with the Lord, it doesn't matter. They had to be right with the Lord as individuals. By the way, it doesn't matter if I'm right or wrong with God. You have to be right as an individual. Okay? If your heart's not right before God, if your heart is not right before the Lord on your own, then you can't blame me later. Sometimes you hear about people leaving a church, oh, I just wasn't getting fed there, Pastor. Whose fault is that? Whose fault was that? Seriously, we're sheep and there's grass. If you're not eating it, whose fault is it? I want you to think about that for just a minute. It's not my responsibility to feed you 7 days a week. You barely come here for one meal once a week, maybe twice a week. It's not my job to feed you regularly. It's your job to eat regularly. What if you only went to the buffet once a week? Or you went to a nice steak dinner once a week? What if you did that once a week and that's all you ate? You would be malnourished and you'd be sickly, wouldn't you? You need to eat every day. Just because you come here doesn't absolve you from having a relationship with God every other day of the week. You need to continue that, and you need to work on that. Israel had some bad leaders, but they were still responsible for their own relationship with the Lord, regardless of who their leaders were. And regardless of what your parents or your spouse or anybody else is doing, you are responsible for your relationship with the Lord, personally. Now, it's interesting because the answer... a lot of times... we get into trouble, and we try to tackle our problems without God like Israel did. How many of you do that? Any takers on that one? A few honest people, right? There's an old saying, you can't dig yourself out of a hole. You really can't. You just get deeper, right? So here's Israel. They're in trouble. And what is their answer? We'll figure out a better way. And I think one of the problems is that we don't turn to the Lord now while he can be found. I want you to listen to Isaiah 55, verses 6 through 9. Isaiah chapter 55, verses 6 through 9 says, seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord, and he will have mercy on him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. This reveals what God's heart was in this situation. God's heart was, turn back to me, repent, I will pardon you. What did God want? God wanted Israel to turn to him. And if you're going through trials right now, if you're going through difficult times, the answer is not to try to one-up the enemy. The answer is not try to figure it out on your own. The answer is to turn to the Lord while he may be found. Why did God explain what was going on to Eli? Why did he tell Samuel? And why did Samuel tell the people? Because God was trying to tell them, turn back to me. All of these things were trying to redirect Israel's heart back to the Lord. And if at any time they would have returned to the Lord and asked for forgiveness, what does he say? I would have pardoned them. I would have forgiven them. And maybe today you're facing tremendous difficulties and you have trials going on and there are giants in your life that you cannot defeat. Stop kicking against the goats. Stop going through life on your own. Turn to the Lord and repent, and he will pardon you. But seek him while he may be found. So God gives him this last chance, if you would. This was Eli and Phinehas and Ophini's last chance to repent and to deal with their issues. And Israel decides they want the ark. So they send for the ark. And what does Eli do? He lets them have it. His responsibility was to guard the ark, to protect it, and to only do what God told him to do. And when the nation comes up with this really terrible idea, what does he do? He goes along with it because he can't hear the Lord anymore. He's not listening. And when you can't hear God, don't do anything. Don't do anything. If you're not listening to God, if you can't hear him, if you're praying and your prayers aren't being answered, stop. Wait. The Bible says, be still and know that I am God. If you're not hearing him, be still. Sometimes my kids, Dad, I want to, and they just keep talking. They don't stop. But I told you, I didn't say yes. You just kept talking. You wouldn't listen to me. No. But I already made plans. I don't care. The answer is no. But that's not fair. How is it not fair that you can't listen to me? You need to learn to take a breath. My kids, I have figured out the art of breathing through their ears, I think. I think that's how it works, because they're obviously not taking a breath when they talk. It just kind of comes out, and they're getting air from somewhere else into their body to continually talk. It is crazy. Back when I was in band in junior high, high school, we had this guy who could play the euphonium. It's like a mini tuba, by breathing in through his nose and breathing out through his mouth at the same time. I still to this day have no idea how he did it. But he could get some air in his mouth to keep playing his instrument while he took a quick breath through his nose and never stopped playing the note. My kids do that when they talk. I got to learn. It would make me a much better musician. So they all get this arc over there. Eli, Ophini, Phinehas, they're all going along with this really ridiculous plan. And Israel gets so excited about their sin. They get so excited, they shout, and the ground shook. Now, if a neighboring people group are coming at me and they want to kill me, I just defeated them. But they get so excited that the ground shakes, you'd think that might strike some fear into their hearts. And it did. But it wasn't right. That wasn't what God was doing. Who was in charge of the situation? The Lord. Who is the one controlling the situation? God. And they weren't with him. And so it says here in verse 6, "Now when the Philistines heard the noise of the shout, they said, 'What does that sound of this great shout in the camp of the Hebrews mean?' And they understood that the ark of the Lord had come into the camp." And so the Philistines were afraid. Yeah, it freaked them out. They were afraid, for they said, "God has come into the camp." And they said, "Woe to us, for such a thing has never happened before. Woe to us, who will deliver us from the hand of these mighty gods? These are the gods who struck down the Egyptians with all the plagues in the wilderness. Be strong and conduct yourselves like men, you Philistines, that you do not become servants of the Hebrews as they have been to you. Conduct yourselves like men and fight." So the Philistines fought, and Israel was defeated, and every man fled to his tent. And there was a very great slaughter, and there fell of Israel 30,000 foot soldiers. It's the population of the city of Azusa. Dead. Everyone died. Why did everyone die? Why did things go so poorly? What happened? What happened was a lack of repentance. I want you to write that on that next line. When God gives us opportunity to turn back to him, there was a very small defeat the first time around. But when they doubled down and they brought the Ark of the Covenant out and they went against the Philistines again, by the way, what's the definition of insanity? Repeating the same thing over and over again, expecting different results, right? So here they are, and they're doing it again. Maybe you've been trying in your marriage for 10, 15 years, and you're like, "Pastor, it's no use. It's like, I keep trying, but nothing's happening." Well, of course nothing's happening if you're trying on your own. I hear about people all the time, "Pastor, I'm trying in my marriage, or I'm trying with my kids, or I'm trying at my job. It's just not working." Well, you're missing the secret ingredient. What's the secret ingredient? The Lord. You know, there's a really great movie about marriage called Fireproof, and I talk about it a lot. I really like that movie. My kids love that movie. And it shows this guy, this firefighter, who he was selfish and he didn't treat his wife right. And yeah, he had tried for a few years, but it wasn't really working. It wasn't until he died to himself, that selfish ambition, that selfish nature, that selfish desire in his heart, he had to die to his own self, that he could repair his marriage, that he could repair his relationships. It wasn't until he sought the Lord that he could repair those things. And all the trying in the world makes no difference if you're not trying with the Lord. So we have that saying, if at first you don't succeed, try again. I say, nay, nay. If at first you don't succeed, go back to the Lord and say, "How do I fix this?" Turn back to God. Don't try anymore until God tells you what to do. You should still try in your marriage, don't get me wrong. But stop trying to fix things that you can't fix until your heart's right. Now, Israel, because they didn't repent, they didn't turn back to the Lord, they weren't pardoned. Now the second slaughter is much worse. It's 10 times worse. The first time they lost 3,000 soldiers. Now they lose 30,000 soldiers. It's 10 times worse than the first one. Why? Because they did not honor the Lord. Matter of fact, they turned God into just this little idol. They turned God into just, they treated God like the worldly people treated their gods, as if he was no big deal. As if he had to do their will rather than they do his. Isn't that the way that we act sometimes? We say, oh, I can do anything through Christ Jesus who strengthens me. So God, you got to help me with this one. God doesn't have to help you with anything. Okay? And I see a lot of people, well, hey, God is supposed to help me. And he's supposed to provide for me. I know I married a drug dealer, but still. Now, you laugh. God bless my business and God help me be successful. Well, if you're a drug dealer, he's not going to do that. First, seek him. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and then all of these things will be added unto you. God wanted Israel to defeat the Philistines, and he would later bring a man named David who would free Israel from the Philistines. But that wasn't going to happen this way. Israel's heart was far from the Lord, and that's why he couldn't bless what they were doing. And if your heart's far from him, don't expect his blessing. Don't expect him. And guys, it's the same thing. If you want your wife to be happy for you, make sure you have a good relationship first. Because even if you're being successful at work, she's still not going to have a really good heart towards you if you're not being nice to her. If you're not investing into that relationship with her, if you're not doing what's right with her. So here is Israel. They lack repentance and they go into battle and they get destroyed. Now, Eli and his sons should have repented. They should have heard this and said, God's mad at Israel because of us. Eli should have said, it's my responsibility. I'm going to make this right. Should have taken his two sons. He should have dealt with them. He should have focused them on Christ and he should have done what was right. But instead, he let the ark go. He let the ark go. He knew he shouldn't. Matter of fact, look down a little bit. In verse 13, now when he came, there was Eli sitting on a seat by the wayside watching, for his heart trembled for the ark of God. He knew he shouldn't have sent that ark out there. He knew he should have never let it out of his sight. But he did anyway, because he didn't want to admit his guilt. He didn't want to deal with his issues. You may know that you're guilty. You may not want anybody else to know. But you know you're guilty. And you don't want to deal with it. You'd rather just keep going the way things are. And God says, no, I'm not going to let that happen. I'm not going to let that happen. Because they doubled down and they went forward with human plans and they did not turn their hearts to the Lord, what happened? Well, they were easy targets. I want you to realize something, that when God turns away from his people, when God stops protecting you, you are an easy target. When God is protecting you, no one can touch you. I love in the first chapter of Job, you know what it says? God is talking to Satan, and Satan comes before the Lord, and God says, have you considered my servant Job? Yeah, but I can't touch him. You've got him protected. Satan's like, yeah, I can't even get near the guy. I'd love to mess with him, but I can't because you're watching out for him. I love that. I love that God watches over his people. That he can be our strong tower. He can be our rock of refuge. He can be our protector, our provider, our healer. And when God is watching out for us, if our God is for us, who could be against us? In another passage, no weapon that's fashioned against us shall prosper. That doesn't mean that if you're walking right with God, then everything's going to be hunky-dory. There's a whole group of churches out there who say that you will be prosperous if you have a good relationship with the Lord. That's not true. Because if there's anybody who deserved to be protected, God said it was who? Job. And God says, okay, mess with him. What? I don't want to be like Job, just so you know. I don't. I don't want the devil to mess with me. I don't want the devil to have permission to come over and take away everything and kill my children and to give me boils and I mean, can you imagine? Just because you are righteous and following after the Lord and have a good relationship with him does not absolve you from trials. But I can guarantee you one thing, God doesn't protect those who don't worship him. He's not going to help you if you're not in a relationship with him. You're on your own. And now Israel's on their own. And they were defeated. King David said this in Psalm 121. I'll read the whole psalm. It's short. I will lift up my eyes to the hills. From whence does my help come? My help comes from the Lord who made heaven and earth. He will not allow your foot to be moved. He who keeps you will not slumber. Behold, he who keeps Israel shall neither sleep nor slumber. The Lord is your keeper. The Lord is your shade at your right hand. The sun shall not strike you by day nor the moon by night. The Lord shall preserve you from all evil. He shall preserve your soul. The Lord shall preserve your going out and your coming in from this time forth and even forevermore. Before you try to face any trial or difficulty, make sure that you've turned to the Lord. Make sure that you've repented. Make sure that you've dealt with your heart first. The ark was captured. No, God wasn't in the ark. The ark was a representation that God dwelt with Israel. It wasn't an idol. It wasn't something that he actually lived in. You can't put God in a box. The heavens are his throne and the earth is his footstool. He doesn't even fit in heaven. So to try to put God into a box is to say, no. It just represented him. And God's relationship now with God is in jeopardy. Now, I've always had this question. How did they capture the ark? You see, if an Israelite reached his hand out and touched the ark, what happened? He would die. But the Philistines apparently were able to take it back. Why? Matter of fact, you read about it in church history. One of the Romans came into the Holy of Holies and he actually sacrificed a pig on the altar outside and then took the pig blood into the Holy of Holies at the temple just to try to desecrate the temple. And he came out fearful. How is it that he was able to go in the Holy of Holies when an Israelite couldn't? If they went in there without having been prepared, what would happen? They would die. So why is it that pagans could and Jews couldn't? You see, it wasn't like there was some law of physics that kept them from going in. It was about the relationship. Okay? There's an old saying that my dad used to say to me, others can, you may not. You ever hear that one? Okay, so a lot of you heard that. What others may or may not do is irrelevant. Because of your relationship with this family and your relationship with this household, you may not. You see, when an Israelite reached their hand out to study the ark, they were being disrespectful. They weren't holding it with such high regard that only a certain group of people could touch it. When Israel would walk into that Holy of Holies, they were walking in contempt. That was because they had a good relationship, and because God didn't want them to be content, to have contempt, that he would make sure that they would all know, hey, you never do that. You never have contempt. The world was already dead in their trespasses and sin. So the Philistines, they pick up this ark because God wasn't in the ark. The ark wasn't special in itself. It was what it represented that was special. It was the relationship that it represented that was special. And when Israel mistreated or considered common this relationship with the Lord God, that's what he hated. The Philistines didn't have this relationship, but Israel did. And here's God, and he allows the ark to go, symbolizing that Israel's relationship with the Lord is in jeopardy. Their hearts are far from him, and they're not seeking him. The sons of Eli, they died holding the ark. The people of Israel died. Now, because they didn't repent, Eli didn't repent, Ophni and Phinehas didn't repent, the people didn't repent, they suffered a great loss. And finally, in verse 11 through 22, we see this lasting tragedy. I want you to write that on that last line. Then the man of Benjamin ran from the battlefield the same day, and he came to Shiloh with his clothes torn and dirt on his head, and that's a sign of mourning. Now when he came, there was Eli sitting on a seat by the wayside watching, for his heart trembled for the ark of God. And when the man came into the city and told it, all the city cried out. Now, apparently Eli was sitting on the road or at the gate. The man ran right past Eli into the city, and he proclaimed it, and the city cried out. When Eli heard the noise of the outcry, he said, "What does the sound of this tumult mean?" And when the man came quickly and told Eli, Eli was 98 years old, and his eyes were so dim that he could not see. Then the man said to Eli, "I am he who came from the battle, and I fled today from the battle line." And he said, "What happened, my son?" So the messenger answered and said, "Israel has fled before the Philistines, and there has been a great slaughter among the people. Also your two sons, Hophni and Phinehas, are dead. The Ark of the Covenant, the Ark of God, has been captured." And it happened as he made mention of the Ark of God that Eli fell off the seat backward by the side of the gate, and his neck was broken and he died, for the man was old and heavy, and he had judged Israel for 40 years. Now remember, we're coming out of the time of Judges. Just two books to the left is the book of Judges, which was cycles of repentance, blessing, walking away from God, apostasy, and then judgment. There were a bunch of cycles about that. So he was really the last of the judges, if you would. And Samuel would have been considered probably the last judge, the first of the prophets. But now you have, he dies after 40 years. And interesting, he was heavy and fat. Remember, most people as they age don't get heavier. Most people as they age, I work in hospice, so I see a lot of people who are elderly. And the number one thing that happens to elderly people is that they get thinner. Right? Have you guys seen that before? Most people, as you get older, get thinner. Why didn't Eli get thinner? Well, remember, it was his appetite that got him into trouble. His sons and him that were stealing from the people and eating all of these sacrifices, couldn't get enough barbecue. Remember? He didn't want it boiled. He wanted it roasted and all this other stuff. And so he was a heavy guy, and it was that same appetite, that same eating disorder, if you would, that killed him. It's another good reason not to lean back in your chair. Don't lean back in your chair. You could die. No one ever died. It's in the Bible. You can die from leaning back in your chair. This was no accident. He knew that he had done wrong by sending out the ark. He knew that he had done wrong by allowing his sons to ever be near it. And yet still, he did it. And his sons are dead. And the last things that he heard was, "You failed in your office. You failed in the ministry. You failed as a father. And now your sons are dead." And he died. I got to tell you, people, that's the worst way to go. Know that your entire life was a complete and utter disaster and failure. It's really sad. The only thing he's ever remembered for is how sad his life was and how ridiculous his life was. Don't be Eli. You know, we allow society to go down a path of separation from God like Israel had. The sins of the people had now come full circle. Lack of worship, hostility towards God's words and commands, the result is a society that breaks down. The result is a people that are oppressed. In our society today, what are you seeing? What are we seeing in our society even today? We have a hard time understanding why there's so many deaths, why the older generation isn't respected, why the youth don't respect their elders, why the economy is so poor, why there are so many problems and issues. Why do we deal with terrorism? There's a new terrorism alert because they're putting bombs into laptops and other things. And why is everything falling apart? Why are kids' grades down and school teachers upset? And here's one for you. Why is there so much homework? Send them to school for 8 hours a day, and yet still they come out with 8 hours worth of homework. What are we doing at school all day? My kids are homeschooled. They do 5 hours worth of work, and they're still ahead. I don't understand what's going on. But just looking at the news and seeing God removed from the courts, the schools, the government, even churches, what were we expecting to happen? You've got to stand up for what's right. You got to worship the Lord in spirit and in truth. And you have to focus your heart on Christ. And then you got to share Jesus. If you really want to fix this nation, you got to share Jesus. You got to refocus the world not on politics, but on Christ. Not on a political party or ideal, but on Jesus. And unless you do that, this nation's just going to keep going down, spiraling down to the end. 2 Chronicles 7:14 says, "If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and I will forgive their sin and heal their land." Time that we did that in this nation, isn't it? Now Eli dies. He had a chance to repent. He didn't, so he dies. And then we see at the very end, verse 19 through 22, now the daughter-in-law, Phinehas' wife, we don't know her name, she was almost at her due date, and when she heard the news that the Ark of God was captured and that her father-in-law and her husband were dead, she bowed herself and gave birth, for her labor pains came upon her. So this is a sudden delivery. And about the time of her death, that the woman who stood by her said to her, "Do not fear, for you have borne a son." But she didn't even answer or care. She didn't even regard it. She's just in a daze. She named the child Ichabod. No, we're not sure who she is. Did the daughter name the son Ichabod, or did the woman who was standing by name the kid Ichabod? We're not sure. Because remember, it says that she did not answer, nor did she regard it. So I'm guessing that she's dazed, she's in shock, and she's just dying. So it's the midwife who names Ichabod. That's my guess, looking at the passage. So she named the son Ichabod, saying, "The glory has departed from Israel, because the Ark of God had been captured, and because of her father-in-law and her husband." So it could have been her. And she said, the glory has departed from Israel, for the Ark of God has been captured. So his name means no glory, no joy. And her agony shows she didn't worship the Lord either. I want you to think about that. It's easy to give God the glory when things are going well. It's easy to worship God when your life is good, your bills are paid, you're healthy. It's easy to go to church. It's easy to love the Lord, but how about when you're being punished by your misdeeds, or when you're in the darkest depression, or when your life isn't going well, you get fired from your job, or you feel all alone and depressed and nothing's going your way? When you feel like God's glory has departed from me, that's for sure. Do you worship him then? Do you worship God in the trials and the frustrations? See, a lot of people think, on my deathbed, I'll receive Jesus. But you have no idea how many people I see every single day on their deathbed. Every single day. I pray with people. I'm a hospice chaplain. And so I pray with a lot of people who are dying. And it's really sad to see how many people double down on their hatred of the Lord, even on their deathbed. Seek him while he may be found. Turn your heart to him now, because there's no guarantee that it'll happen tomorrow. You might be walking out of church, get hit by a big truck. You don't know how long you have. This woman, you would have hoped that all of these things, she knew what her husband was doing. She knew her husband was sleeping around. She knew her husband was stealing from the people and that he deserved to die for his misdeed. She knew her father-in-law hadn't corrected him. I'm assuming that she had just been tore up by her husband. And rather than turning to the Lord and saying, "God, just forgive our nation," what does she do? God's glory is not here. God's glory is not here. She should have been begging for forgiveness, drawing near to the Lord, repenting. She mocked the Lord and said his glory was gone. His glory is not your glory. And it's important that we remember that. God's glory is permanent. God's glory is everlasting. It does not fade. It does not waver. God is always great. God is always good. Every good and perfect gift comes from above, from the Father of lights. And you must always remember that every time he is right. So when things aren't going your way, know that God's glory is everlasting. When things aren't going your way, know that God's greatness is still intact. No separate issues. So we glorify him at all times. If you want a really good example of that, go read the book of Job. It's a hard book. But it reveals that God's glory is permanent. And even though we may be going through a hard time, we turn to him. So I want to challenge you today, let God's will be done. As God speaks to you, repent. Seek him while he may be found. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And all these things will be added unto you. So Father, as we come before you today, we ask that you would just be glorified in all things, Lord, that you would be honored with our lives, and Lord, that we would come to a place where we would give you our hearts. Lord, that we wouldn't mumble or complain or grumble, Lord, but that we would worship you in spirit and in truth, no matter what the situation or difficulty might be, Lord. And if anything happens to us, that we would always turn our hearts back to you again, that we would seek you, that we would love you and honor you. So as we come before you today, Lord, we thank you for the opportunity to be in your word. And we pray that you would be glorified in all things. In Jesus' name, amen.